But a little, what do they call them on television? A little mini series, 2 week mini series on crisis control. We all of us have to deal with crisis on occasion in our lives. Sometimes they are of the financial making, sometimes they're family, sometimes they are jobs, sometimes they are health, sometimes they are spiritual, but we all deal with crisis on occasion in our life, and probably more often than we would actually like to, that we end up in those types of circumstances where we are dealing with problems. And one of my favorite sections of the Bible is here in 1 Kings, and there are just so many lessons that we learn from this section, from this story in Elijah's life that I think are just so useful for us in our life today. One of the things that as I read this story and I think about Elijah gets to the point in this story where he eventually says, "My life is no good, just let me die." Now, I don't know how close you've ever been. Maybe you've been there. I heard this week, I was reading an article about a celebrity and said that they went through some really bad times in their life recently, and that they had never got to the point where they considered suicide, but they had gotten to the point where they didn't care if they died. Some of us, you may not want to acknowledge that, but we go through some dark valleys sometimes. We go through deep battles. We have difficult times in our life. And again, sometimes they are of our own making. Sometimes they are circumstances that are just completely out of our control. And sometimes it's a mixture. But we have all types of things that happen in our life that bring us into crisis mode. I look around, and we've seen that across our nation over the last few weeks with tornadoes and storms and floods, and we've seen people dealing with crisis that most of us can't even begin to comprehend, begin to fathom. I think about which one would be worse, to wake up in the middle of a tornado, or to be some of these folks down through this delta who are being told, in a few hours we're going to open up the water and turn it loose on you. You know it's coming. Which one would be worse? But crisis comes at us in all forms and fashions. And so I want to approach this topic of crisis control from two different angles. One of them, I think, is extremely important, and that is one of the best ways to deal with crisis. You know what one of the best ways to deal with crisis is? Well, even better than that. Look at the screen and think about it. Don't get in it to start with. That's one of the best ways to deal with crisis. That's what the old saying, you're closing the gate after the cow's out. Let's talk this morning as we look at Elijah's life about preventing the crisis to begin with. And I think Elijah gives us some things here that are very beneficial to us. So help us to understand some ways that we can prevent. And I'm not going to tell you this is foolproof, but I think it'll go a long way towards helping us to avoid some of the problems in our life, some of the crisis in our life, is if we look at Elijah's example. Now, unfortunately, when we look at Elijah's example, Elijah is not what I call a positive example. We learn it from Elijah in the negative, which, to be honest with you, is the way that most of us learn best. Most of us learn way better from somebody doing it wrong. Or from doing it wrong ourselves. That's one of the best ways that we learn. I remember one time seeing Melissa's daddy pick up a hot burner, and he picked him, threw it right back down. He said, "Boy, don't take me long to look at a hot burner." And I figured out real quick, don't pick that burner up. It's hot. We learn sometimes from negative examples. We see somebody walking into the store and they trip over the little mat at the front. We don't trip over the mat. We watch where we're going. We learn very well from negative examples. I think about poor Archie. Every time I've ever been to eat Mexican food with Archie, one of the first things they do, they set down that plate, smoke's rolling off the plate, it goes sizzling, and the lady will set it down and go, "Hot plate." Now, I don't know what Archie thinks that means in Spanish, but in English it means, there you go. But Archie reached down and turned that plate, and that plate's hot. It never fails. And so when they set my plate down and say, "Hot plate," I learned. I said, "Archie, move my plate for me."
He didn't learn. You know, but we learn from people doing it wrong. You know, we learn from bad examples. And Elijah, unfortunately, in this case, is a bad example of how to end up in a crisis. Now, let me just say, Elijah's a good man. Elijah is a godly man. In fact, to understand the story, we've got to back up and see how good a godly man that Elijah actually is. And so, as we begin to understand how to control crisis, how to prevent the problem in the first place, the first thing I want you to understand, the first thing we see from Elijah's life is we have to beware of jubilation. Now, understand me, I'm not telling you to run from joy. I'm not telling you not to try to be happy. I'm not telling you not to pursue happiness. In fact, the Bible tells us that God wants us to have life and life abundantly. He tells us that He wants us to have peace that passes all understanding. He talks about wanting us to have joy. But what I am warning you about is to beware in times of jubilation. Let's look at Elijah's life. You have to really back up almost, back to the beginning of chapter 17 in this story to actually to understand where we're coming from. Chapter 17 tells us that Elijah prophesied that there was going to be a famine in the land. And sure enough, the famine did come. God allowed a famine to come to the land, which they blamed Elijah for. And so Elijah was kind of on the most wanted for a while. And eventually, it comes down to it, and over a series of events, just kind of summarizing what happened, they eventually come to a place, and many of you will probably remember this part of the story, that it comes to a place where Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, the false prophets that the people were worshiping. He says, I'll tell you what, let's go up on the mountain, and what we'll do is we'll set up two altars, and we'll put a sacrifice on those altars, and we'll go pray, and we'll see whose God can send down fire and consume the altar, consume the sacrifice. And everybody, they shake hands, and they agree, and they come out, and they go to fighting. And so they, the prophets of Baal go first, and they set up their altar, and they put their meat on their altar, and they begin to pray. Oh, Baal, please send down fire. And that doesn't work. And they begin to scream loud, and they begin to cry, and they begin to dance, and they begin to shout. They get so desperate, they begin to cut themselves, and they're just having a real false God hold down. They just, you know, they're going at it. There's no fire falling from heaven. I kind of like Elijah. Elijah is a little bit like me, unfortunately. I tell people one of my spiritual gifts is sarcasm. Elijah had that same spiritual gift. He's sitting over leaning up against the shade tree saying, maybe your God's awake, asleep. Maybe you need to shout a little louder and wake him up. Bang on, maybe he's busy. You know, he's just rolling in the floor. I mean, he is having a heyday. You know, he is just laughing up a storm. You know, he is just giving them all kinds of grief about how their God isn't paying attention. He's asleep. You know, just giving them an unmerciful riding about their God. And they're just, you know, they're getting more upset. And finally the bell rings and they're asking, your God, he's asleep. He's not going to work. And so Elijah said, it's my turn. I tell you what, to make this interesting, Elijah, it was a little bit of a showman as well. It's, I tell you what, dig a moat around my altar. Dig an old moat and fill it with water. And then cover my sacrifice with water. I want it all soaking wet. I want it all covered in water. And Elijah goes over and he says, all right, God, you've seen the joke these folks have put on. I want you to show them who's God. Send down fire. And out of the skies of heaven, fire comes down, consumes the altar, consumes the water, consumes everything there, and God's declared the winner. And Elijah looks at the people and says, all right, it's time to choose. Who are you going to serve? You're going to serve Baal, or you're going to serve God? And the people decide, we're going to serve the God that consumed the altar. And so the Bible tells us that they took the sword and they killed every one of the prophets of Baal. I mean, they wiped out a whole group of people, several hundred that they destroyed. And Elijah is just on top of things now. He's on top of the world. In fact, now he looks and he says, look, I see a little cloud. It's going to rain. And he takes off and runs and runs back to town. Out runs the chariot. So some have estimated that it's roughly about 26 miles, which would be the modern equivalent of a marathon, that Elijah runs back to town. You talk about an excited man. I mean, this man is on top of the world. You know, my God has just swallowed up the fire of the altar. He has sent fire from heaven. I just outran a horse. You know, this is, man, it just don't get no better than this. I mean, Elijah is just, you know, I'm going to be on the cover of Time magazine. I mean, it just, this is the stuff right here. He is just walking on water. You know, you can see all over him that God has done something great in him, for him, through him, and he just can't be contained, he thinks. Well, they get back to town, and Ahab goes in and he tells Jezebel. Now, most people, you don't have to be a biblical scholar to know Jezebel. You know, we use the term Jezebel today. We don't even have to, you know, we don't have to know what it means. We all automatically know if somebody says she's Jezebel, we kind of know what that means. Well, they got it honest. Jezebel earned that title. She was a wicked woman. They come back and they tell her, listen what happened. While we were out on the mountain, God, Elijah called his God, swallowed up the altar in fire, and then he killed all your prophets and priests. Jezebel was not happy. Jezebel was in fact livid. If you read just a little bit further, we'll look at this in just a moment. She actually says, I want you, she sent the messenger, you go tell Elijah that by this time tomorrow, he'll be a dead man. He's got 24 hours to live, you go tell him. What I'm telling you this morning is, have you ever heard anybody say, somebody does something bad, and somebody look at them and say, God doesn't like ugly? You ever heard that? Let me tell you the flip side of that. Satan doesn't like happy. Satan doesn't like happy. Two things I think happen, and again, I'm not telling you not to seek happiness or joy. What I'm telling you of is be cautious. Beware that Satan does not like happy. Satan does not like when you are victorious. And two things I think happen when we are in times of jubilation, when things go great in our life, when things are going good. One of them is Satan gets very angry. Satan does not like happy. And the second one is we tend to get careless. We tend to forget our dependence on God. We tend to forget that we need God. We tend to forget how we got where we are. And we see this play out in so many areas, so many aspects of life. If you've ever watched any kind of sports at all, you probably at some time you've seen a team win a game. And maybe they shouldn't have won that game, but they just have a great victory. I mean, they just have a tremendous victory. And they think, we're number one. We're number one. And they come back in just a few days, and they lose to some team that they ought to be 500. You know, they just get careless. They're on top of the world and they get careless. We see it play out for us. How many times I saw a number, I don't remember the exact number, those who have won sweepstakes and lotteries of greater than $1 million have ended up, 80-some percent of them end up bankrupt in less than 5 years. You know, we kind of just, you know, we get to, you know, I don't know about you, but I'd like to try it once. You know, it's just, we kind of get our eyes off of God. We get careless. Satan attacks when we have a great experience in our life. Coming into the spiritual world, how many times have we seen it? You come into God's house on a Sunday morning, man, it's just good. I mean, the singing's good, the preaching's mediocre, better than usual, you know. And we just have a good time in the Lord. I mean, it just, you know, you walk out of here, you're thinking, man, I made a attack of hell with a water pistol. You know, and you're just on spiritual cloud. Man, I just felt the Spirit of God. And you walk out, you get in the car, and by the time you get in the car, the kids start fighting. You know, your wife tells you how to drive out of the parking lot. You're arguing over where to go eat lunch. You get home, you don't eat at home, lunch is burnt. You know, you get home and the cable's off and you can't watch your ball game. You know, the neighbor's mowing the yard, you can't take your nap, and just everything falls apart. Yeah. And the next thing you know, you've lost that great feeling you had Sunday morning when you left church. Beware when you have jubilation. Understand very clearly that Satan is loading his weapons. Satan is loading his guns. Satan does not like happy. Satan does not like for Christians to be victorious. When Elijah had this great victory, Satan was like, oh, yeah, I'm going to get him. And he began to plot. He began to plan how he can attack. What I'm telling you is not to avoid. You know, somebody's thinking, well, what I'll do is I'll just be sad for the rest of my life. You know, I know some of you got that act down pat. You know, just go. No, that's not what I'm telling you at all. I'm telling you that when you see a great moving of God, be sure somewhere Satan is aware. You know, I realized this week as I prepared and I studied, but there's a passage of Scripture that I have become convinced that I have preached wrongly over the years, and I've heard others do it. And that is the story of the temptation of Christ. I have preached that passage. You remember the story. The Bible says that Jesus went out in the wilderness and did what? Fasted for 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, the Bible tells us that Satan comes along and tempts Jesus three times. Now, I have preached that passage from this angle. I know I have, and I've heard others do it. I have preached before that Satan attacked Jesus at his weakest point after not eating for 40 days. But it kind of dawned on me this week. I began to realize I may have been approaching that from the wrong angle. What is one of the purposes of fasting? Bring you closer to God. You know, to draw you closer. So at the end of a time of refreshing, you know, at the end of a time of a spiritual fast, when Jesus is on a high point, ready to go out and begin his earthly ministry, guess who came calling? Guess who came running along? I think about Jesus' whole life. I think about his birth. Here they are celebrating the birth of their son. Here Mary and Joseph are celebrating the birth of the Messiah. And instead of it being a glorious, happy day, what happens? Herod sends out a decree to kill all the baby boys. You look through the Bible and see that time and time again, when great things are happening, when God is moving, so is Satan. See, Satan doesn't need to attack if nothing's happening. You're already defeated. I think about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Think about how all the times it happened. They get through the Red Sea. They get out of Egypt. Let's back up. They come out of Egypt, and they're starting out of Egypt, and what happens? They get up against the Red Sea, and they're dancing, they're celebrating, they're singing, they're carrying out all Pharaoh's stuff, and they get out there, and they run up against the Red Sea, and what happens? Before the Red Sea was divided, what did they do? Started complaining. Moses shall let us die in Egypt. They get across the Red Sea. They start running into situations they don't have any food. And God miraculously opens up heaven and every night feeds them with manna. Man, they're rejoicing, they're shouting, we've got manna, we've got manna. But what happens? They get their manna. Yeah. They get into the promised land and they get in. And they have the great victory at Jericho. What happens? What city? What happens after Jericho? They get beat down by the little city of Ai. Here, what I'm saying to you today is when things are going good, when God is moving, beware. Watch your back. Satan is roaring. Satan is looking for those. Satan does not like happy. So some of you are saying, here's my attitude. If Satan doesn't like it, be happy to spite him. Yeah, be happy to spite him. Yeah, just enjoy what God is doing for you. But beware of that time when God is moving in your life, when things are going good. Beware of jubilation that Satan is ready to attack. Not only to beware of jubilation, but Elijah also teaches us how to beware of jubilation of those kinds of times. But also we see in this passage, beware of desperation. Look what happens after they get back. Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah and says, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. And when he hears that, sees that, he arose and went for his life. Beware of making choices, decisions out of desperation. Beware of thinking, I don't have anywhere else to turn, and taking what appears to be the easy way out. I think this is an amazing verse. It's an amazing story. Here we have a man who just an hour or two ago was out on the mountain placing his life on the line, challenging all the prophets of Baal. And don't misunderstand. God won, Elijah won, and the prophets of Baal were killed. If the prophets of Baal, if Baal would have managed to swallow up his altar in fire and God would have not, what would have happened to Elijah? They'd kill him. See, this was Elijah, this was one of them wrestling matches where it's hair versus hair. This was life or death. You know, the losers die. So just a few hours ago, Elijah is standing out in there putting his life on the line for something as far-fetched as fire falling from heaven. Now, let's be honest. I know he can do it. I know it's well within his power, but I also know I've never seen it. You know, I know that you're risking something pretty big when you say God's going to send fire from heaven. Elijah was putting his life on the line. Jezebel says, okay, you put your life on the line, I'm going to kill you. He didn't want to die. So he runs out in the wilderness. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but look what happens just a moment. Elijah gets out in the wilderness and does what? Prays to die. Well, you make up your mind. Yeah. Out here you're willing to die. Now you don't want to die. Now you want to die. Make up your mind. Yeah. And as I look at this passage, they come to him and say, you know, here he has just been seen God defeat 500 of the prophets of Baal. He has just seen fire fall from heaven, consume the altar, the animal, and the water. And now one little old lady says, I'm going to kill you. And he's scared to death. Now here's something I notice about this story. When you look at it, it says, when he heard that, when he saw that, he arose and went or ran for his life. Do you notice anything missing in that story? He didn't ask God anything. He didn't say, God, what should I do? God, why are you sending down fire, consume her? You know, which I got to be honest, would have been my prayer. Got any fire left, dinner, Lord? You know, I just got to be honest with you, that would have been my prayer. You know, I know you got more fire, dinner, God. You know, he doesn't pray at all. He hears what she says, and he turns around and takes off running. But you know, I thought about that. Well, let's for a moment. I've been teaching on Satan on Wednesday night, and it really sounds funny on Wednesday night to stand and say, okay, let's talk about death. Yeah. Well, this is going to sound funny too. Let's talk about God for a minute. Let's forget about prayer. He didn't even consider his options. Let's forget about I can pray and ask God what to do. When this messenger says Jezebel's going to have you dead in 24 hours, she didn't go, I believe I can take her. You know, what, how many friends I got left? Thought he killed off all her companions. I believe I can whoop her. You know, he just hears she's going to kill him. He's gone. He turns around and runs. You know, when I look at this decision, this is a decision made out of absolute desperation and fear. But tell you how to end up in trouble in your life. Make your decisions out of fear and desperation. Make your decisions out of desperation. Make them without good information. Make them without prayer. Make them without considering the Word of God. Just make them out of absolute fear. Make them out of desperation. I don't know where else to turn. This is my only choice, so I'm going to get up and run. Now, don't misunderstand me. Listen, I know that sometimes a good run is better than a bad stand. You know, there are times when the best thing you can do is run. You know, there's times when the worst thing you can do is stand. Elijah didn't consider that. He was gone. You know, I can almost picture this messenger delivering the message, and before he gets the whole message delivered, you know, Elijah's gone. And I picture him looking like the roadrunner on Wile E. Coyote. You know, gone. You know, another little puff smoke. You know, he's gone. Out of there. Making decisions out of fear. The Bible says that God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. Bible says that he doesn't give us that spirit. It tells us that we are more than conquerors. It tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We don't have to make our decision out of fear. Bible says we have the authority as a child of God to tell Satan to get out of my way. Get behind me. We don't have to make choices out of fear. We have to beware of jubilation. We have to beware of desperation. Third thing that I'm mistaken that I see is Isaiah 8 is beware of isolation. Now, this is honestly, this is really funny to me. I have to tell you the truth. I think this is hilarious. Because this servant here is kind of not mentioned. He just pops up here at the end of verse 3. Elijah says, takes off running, runs off into the wilderness. He gets so far, and he leaves his servant there, and he goes another day's journey on into the wilderness. Now, I thought about this, and I just got to tell you, I think this is hilarious. I know I got a really wild imagination. You know, I know I do. I conjure up all kinds of images. I can just picture that messenger standing there talking to Elijah and giving him this message. Jezebel says that by tomorrow this time, you're going to be a dead. Where do you go? You know, I can picture Elijah hiking up his road, down the road he goes. You know, I can people standing out on the sidewalk going, what was that? You know, one, again, one of them roadrunner clouds of dust down, what was that? And about that time they look up, because here's, think about this, he's not mentioned, but somehow when Elijah gets out into the wilderness, the servant's there too. Can you picture? Jezebel says that by tomorrow this time you're going to be, people down the street going, what was that? Oh, you know, who was that? Hey, you know, coming down the road. And about the time they say, did you see, here comes another one. Is he chasing him? What's the deal? What's them two old guys doing? And I wonder how many of you know how it works. You know, reckon they know something we maybe we all follow. Yeah, you know how you heard sirens. Let's go see if it's a bad wreck. Somebody's running their camel into a tree down the road. You know, hey, they don't know what's going on. But here's what I thought about. The Bible says that Elijah ran. Doesn't say he invited his servant to come with him. It just says that they got so far. You know, and I wonder if Elijah was running so fast because he didn't know that was his servant behind him. He just heard footsteps. You know, and but he finally looks up and realizes, that's my servant. A servant loyal. A servant loyal enough. Think about it. Let me just ask you, think about this for a moment. Let's think about this whole picture. Archie, Kathy says, by tomorrow this time, Archie, I'm going to kill you. I'll smile at her nurse. She said, I've said that before. I didn't give you 24 hours. But if Kathy says, Archie, in 24 hours, you a dead man. What's most of us going to do to Archie? I don't know him anymore. He's on his own. I got enough problem with Rhonda. I don't need to be fighting Kathy, too. You know, somebody tells Archie he's a dead man. If Kathy tells Archie he's a dead man, here's what's going to happen. All the women are going to gather up to help Kathy. All the men are going to act like we've never heard of Archie Cope. You know. We don't go and put an ad out, we don't put a sign out, we're not music director needed because we're done with him. You know, we don't know him. But this servant knows that Jezebel, the queen, has put a death decree on Elijah's head and runs with him. Folks, that's a good servant. That's a loyal man. That's a faithful man. I don't know the servant's name. I suppose he'll go down unnamed in history. But this much I know about him. Elijah was running, and I know most of us low enough to say, listen, if you want us to go with you, you must slow down. You know, this running stuff got to go. You know, slow down. If we even went with him, we wouldn't run. This is a good servant. And Elijah comes to the point where he says, you stay here. I'm going to go on. By myself. Let me tell you one of the things that will lead you into crisis in your life, spiritually and otherwise, quicker than most anything else I can think of. Try to live all by yourself. Try to get through your life without one good prayer warrior friend. Try to make it by yourself. Isolation. I'm not telling you there's never a time that you should go off into your prayer closet by yourself. Jesus himself, as I mentioned a while ago, gives us several times, several examples how he goes off into the wilderness by himself to pray. There's nothing at all wrong with that. But you'll also notice when that time was over, he came back to his disciples. Many times that when he did go off, if you remember, when he went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did he do? Took who with him? All right. Peter, James, and John took him up there with him. Took his trusted, his closest confidants out of the disciples. What I'm saying to you today is you need to be cultivating. You need to be working. Find you one good godly friend that you can rely on, that you can count on, to keep your life in confidence so it doesn't end up on a billboard beside an 85. And then when you go to them, you can trust them to shoot straight and tell you the truth. Listen, I'm just like you. I've got friends that will tell me just exactly what I want to hear. You know, listen, I've accused Rhonda before. I get dressed and I say, does this match? And I try to remember whether I've done anything to make her mad or not. Because I'm afraid if she's mad, she'll say, yeah, and send me out looking for me. So, you know, I try if I know I've made her mad, just go and find something I already know is mad. You know, listen, all of us have got friends that will tell us what we want to hear. Hopefully you've got one friend that if you do something crazy, will look you right square and I say, you lost your mind. We all need that friend. We all need that one friend that will just take us and cut us apart and say, are you nuts? Why did you do that? Let me tell you the difference. You've probably also got a whole lot of friends. You've got some that will tell you what you want to hear. You've got some that are more than happy to cut you to shreds. What you need is one that will be willing to look you in the eye, tell you the truth, cut you to shreds, and then help put you back together again. There's a lot of them out there that will cut you apart. But they're few and far between that after they cut you apart, will help put you back together, and then won't tell about it on the evening news. You need one of those friends. You need to learn how to be that kind of person. Trying to handle some circumstances alone will get you into a mess, will get you into crisis. You know, we get into those situations, sometimes we're on top of the mountain, we're in jubilation, we're in desperation, and we start making bad decisions. We need someone we can depend on, a good Christian brother, sister, someone that we can depend on, someone we can rely on to go to them and say, hey, I've got this situation in my life, in my business, in my home, with my child. Let me tell you what's going on. Tell me what do you think of this? Beware of isolation, trying to handle it all by yourself. That includes isolating yourself from God. You'll notice in this whole story up to this point in these four verses, you'll see that Elijah's life is going down the toilet because God isn't anywhere in the picture. He hasn't talked about him, talked to him, anything. He's just taking this on his own. And the one person he seems that he has on his side, he says, I'll tell you what, you stay here and leave me alone. I understand there's times that all of us need to be alone, want to be alone, need a little time to clear our thoughts. But I also know that every one of us needs someone we can depend on, someone we can turn to. Beware of jubilation. Beware of desperation. Beware of isolation. The final thing I see in Elijah's life is to beware of preoccupation. Now, as I read this story, something interesting happens. Now, I can be honest with you. When I read this story, the Bible says that Elijah here, that he gets out to the point where he sits down, he lays down, and he says, Lord, let me die. It's enough. I am no better than my fathers. Now, what was Elijah preoccupied with? Elijah was preoccupied with himself. This is all about me. Lord, I've done all this. I went out there and I fought those prophets of Baal. I stood up for you and here they are. Crown me a river. Yeah, just let me die. Preoccupied with self. Now, there's a reason I didn't say beware of being self-centered. I said beware of being preoccupied. Anything that preoccupies you above the will of God, the plan of God for your life, will land you in a world of hurt. Listen, it may be good things. You know, I'll be honest with you. I have seen pastors get so preoccupied with being pastor that they lost their families over. I have seen them be so preoccupied with the church and with church work and their role as pastor that they forgot that they were a husband and a father first. And it caused major issues in their family. I have watched businessmen get so preoccupied with their business that it cost them their family, that it interfered with their spiritual life. I have watched people get so preoccupied with even religious organizations, spiritual, what appear to be spiritual things, get so occupied. Church people sometimes get so occupied with church that we forget about God. You know that? We get so occupied with doing church that we forget about God. You know, we've got to have this meeting. We've got to follow this rule. We've got to have this bylaw. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. We've got to have this committee. We've got to do this, this, this. And we forget about the will of God. We get so occupied with rules and regulations. Listen, anything that preoccupies us other than God, God ought to be our primary occupation. Our relationship with Him ought to be the thing that is foremost importance in our life. The thing that drives us ought to be our relationship with God. Anything. And it may be church stuff. It may be your job as a Sunday school teacher. It may be your position as on the committee. It may be your position in the choir, singing an instrument, preacher, teacher, whatever, deacon. It may be your position in the church comes second to your relationship with God, to your spiritual growth. Listen, there is nothing it should come ahead of your relationship with God. Elijah comes to the point here where he is more preoccupied with his own safety, security, peace. He says, I'd rather die. Think about this. The first time he mentions God in these verses is when he says to God, let me die. Beware of preoccupation. Anything that occupies first place in your life. See, I firmly believe here's the way things ought to run in your life. Your relationship with God ought to be first. Your relationship with your spouse and your children ought to be second. If you get those two right, the rest of them will start shuffling out. It's kind of like putting a puzzle together. You find them four corner pieces and get the sides together, the rest of them will start falling into place pretty easy. You get those two right, pretty much everything else will start sorting itself out. You get those two out of place, and things start going drastically wrong. Beware of jubilation. When things are going great, when you think that this can't get any better than this, beware. Satan does not like happy. Beware of desperation. Don't make choices and decisions, actions out of fear, because God didn't give us that fear. Beware of isolation. Never isolate yourself. I've watched this over the years. It's interesting to me to see people start having problems in their life and they'll drop out of church thinking that's going to make it better. Stop hanging around with godly people. Beware of isolation. Finally, beware of preoccupation. Anything that comes in front of your relationship with God, anything that comes in place of, gets in the way, hinders in any way your relationship with God and accomplishing His will for your life. When you do, I promise you are headed for a cataclysmic crash of epic proportions. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. Preventing the problem. That's the first step in dealing with crisis. Preventing the circumstance, preventing the situation, the problem to begin with. Some of you here this morning, you come and kneel. You, Lord, just help me. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. God, help me stay true to You, close to You. Perhaps there's someone in your family you need to come and pray for. You see that they're in this very situation. They've become preoccupied. They've isolated themselves from godly people. They're working out of desperation and fear. Maybe you know someone who right now seems to be on the mountaintop and you want to pray for them, that God will protect them. Most of all, you're here this morning. Let me tell you how to prevent a problem. Let me tell you how to prevent the worst problem you could have, and that's spending eternity in hell. Because once you leave this earth, once you leave this world, there's no turning back. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't know Him personally, would you come?